Title of my sermon is The Greatest Problem. Do you care? The Greatest Problem. Do you care? When I first got saved, very early in my, I was a baby Christian. One of my granddaughters used that term the other day and I liked it. That's a humble expression too. Somebody told me that the Bible said there's wisdom in many counselors. In another place, it says plans fail without the counsel. And so I determined to ask people for counsel pretty much the rest of my life. My first duty station after I was saved was to be a battery commander in Vietnam. And I was a very young battery commander, and I had a first sergeant, a big, tall, black man. He looked like God almost. He had a big smile, and he was just a wonderful fellow. His name was Sergeant Green. And so I determined he's forgotten more about running a battery than I've ever learned, so I'm just going to ask him. Well, we had the best relationship. It was just fun. And quite often I would say, what do you think about this, Sergeant Green? He'd say, well, Captain, I think that's okay. But a lot of times he'd say, I wouldn't do that, Captain. Big smile on his face. And I'd say, well, why not? And he'd tell me, and it was just great. Well, then I got out of the service, and I came to Greenville, and I needed to have a job, and I couldn't have an 8-hour job because I was going to school. My wife was pregnant right away, and I had to just make money as a salesperson. So I got into that and eventually bought an agency that they offered me to buy the agency. When I did that, I went one day to lunch with a fellow named Max Heller, who ended up being the mayor of Greenville. And if you go downtown Greenville today, as you're going into the corridor going into downtown Greenville, the corridor going into downtown Greenville is named after Max Heller. And I said, Mr. Heller, if you were my dad and I was your son, what advice would you give me? He said, he didn't even hesitate. He said, look at the worst possible thing that can happen. Write it down on a legal pad. And then come up with a plan to how to deal with the worst possible thing that can happen. And then forget about it and get on doing the positive things you need to run a business. That is a very wise piece of advice. These were wonderful counselors, but ladies and gentlemen, we all have a better counselor. I want to call your attention to Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. For unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. I love that. Counselor, there it is. Talk about the perfect one to get counsel from. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Creator. He's our Savior. Read on here. It says, He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then when we go to the New Testament, and I would recommend this, if you've got a red letter edition, it'd be really neat if you had a red letter edition and maybe you had a study Bible that had a harmony of the Gospels where you can follow how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John match up, and just start reading the red letters of Jesus' letters, and you know what you're going to find out? Jesus Christ is our counselor, dealt with the greatest problem we had over and over and over and over again. It's been said he talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. What's the problem with the problem? Reason with me for a minute. God made us in a fearful and wonderful way, didn't he? What kind of a place did he set us in? Paradise. That's what I call it. You can smell and you can see and you can taste and you can hear things. The sparrow. I don't know what you were doing with that percussion, but it sounded like a sparrow. And then we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And on top of that, he made us as eternal spirits. And then it says in Ecclesiastes, He revealed to us we are eternal spirits. He put eternity in our hearts. And so, here's the problem. Can you imagine now? He created us. He set us in a paradise. Paul says you can look around and see God's hand in it. You can see even His attributes by the things He's made. On top of that, He inspired a book that is the best-selling, don't even say it's the best-selling book, because nothing else is even close, and the only one that's even slightly close is Pilgrim's Progress, and that's got a Bible background. And this book tells us about the problem and tells us about the solution to the problem. So here's the big problem. People faced with being fearfully and wonderfully made, faced with the Word of God, faced with God's creation, faced with the reality that they are an eternal spirit and they're going to have to face God one day. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. Faced with the truth that we're all going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. Faced with this Savior. Oh, how He loves you and me. You know, when somebody really cares about a person's problem, my mom was a mother hen. When I was a toddler, I mean, she cared about my brother Punky and I. We were real close together. We only were born a mile apart. There you go, Bill. About a year and a few months apart. And she was a mother hen. But my mother had nothing on Jesus Christ. Do you remember when He was looking over the city of Jerusalem and He saw all these people? In spite of being eternal spirits, in spite of having the Word of God, in spite of having Moses and the prophets, in spite of all of the things that they had, and being fearfully and wonderfully made, and having all of these things, He said, He just wept. He said, if you only knew what belonged to you, I would have gathered you like a mother hen. There it is. I would have gathered you like a mother hen to myself. But you would not. Now here's, this is a terrible problem. It's a terrible problem. If God has gone out of His love, He's not willing that any should perish. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all men to me. He says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the world is full of people that are heavy laden. I'm going to read the text at the end of the sermon, which is unusual, but I'm going to read a snippet from the middle of it right now. It's in Hebrews 10, chapter 26 and 27. It says, in this section here, it says, look, you Christian people, don't forsake assembling yourselves together. Try to encourage each other. Spur each other on to service in the Lord. Because look, the people you're dealing with, if they don't respond to this big problem, there's nothing remaining for them, and here's the words, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. What a way to live. I don't know if Ron coined this, he might have, but I've heard somebody say waiting for the shoe to drop or waiting for the dime to drop or something. Can you imagine living your life with the fear of death, with no answer to give to God when He asks you why He should let you into heaven, with sanitizing yourself against the religion of Jesus Christ? I don't want that. I know whole families. They've almost sanitized themselves against the church and against the Bible and against fine Christian people and against the gospel message. And they go through life. They don't want, thank you, I don't want any of that. What a sad thing. Remember when Jesus talked to the woman at the well? She was trying her best to find some satisfaction. She thought she'd find it in man, and she had so many men. She was kind of a pariah. In other words, she had a bad reputation in the town. You know what Jesus said to her? You keep going after this thing, and you never get satisfied. And then He said, now if you listen to me, oh how He loves you and me. I'm going to give you something to drink. And if you drink it, it will spring up within you into everlasting life. the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what's he doing? He's going through his earthly ministry saying, watch out. Listen. Listen up. There's problems. There's difficulty. It's a terrible thing to just look forward to a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation against sin. It's a terrible thing. When he started his earthly ministry, you see this in Matthew chapter 4. He starts his earthly ministry. You know what the first word he says? He started his earthly ministry, and it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Later on, he talks about repentance, and he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's a tough word, that perishing. That's being devoured in the final judgment. And so he has this mission. And he's going about with that kind of a spirit. When he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, this was his first public words, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the Sermon on the Mount was that great first big sermon. And he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Oh. Do you see he's making an expression of man's biggest problem? A person who doesn't want to have anything to do with religion or the church or the gospel or the Bible or people who love them and witness to them or the preacher? Or the mellow voice singing about his eye being on the sparrow? They don't want to have anything to do with that? Oh, God help them. No wonder he said, I wanted to gather you like a mother hen would gather his chicks, but you would not. Then the centurion, who was a Gentile, got saved. You see, whenever he saw something, Jesus is such a counselor. He just knows how to turn it into featuring the biggest problem. This centurion gets saved. And Jesus says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, Gentiles in other words, because the centurion was a Gentile, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did care about this problem. And they did care about the salvation. But the sons of the kingdom, just because you're in a religious family, or just because you were a Jew, or just because you had a grandpa that was saved, or a daddy that was saved, or a great-grandpa that was saved, he says, wait a minute, the sons of the saints, you aren't saved because your parents were, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you see a staccato beat of this warning? If you followed him around, you'd say, he really is concerned about this. He's driving this point home. If you want to ignore the light, he told Nicodemus, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The fact that we're fearfully and wonderfully made is light. The fact that we're eternal spirits is light. The fact that God created everything is light. The fact that not only can we smell and see and taste everything around us, but on a clear night you can see stars in this galaxy, but not all of them. And not only that, but he's got galaxies beyond this galaxy of such number you can't even number it. They say billions. I don't know how many. Why did he do all that? So you have the light to say, well, shut my mouth. Well, shut my mouth. How can he care about a sparrow? If he cares about a sparrow, surely he cares about me. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. He told about this in the parables, in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Let me read this. I mean, it's sort of scary. It's sort of scary in a way. It's sort of scary in a way. If you just want to go on your way, no big deal. Oh, that's scary. Don't do that. Don't do that. He said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He says something. It's okay to smile about Jesus, because you smile with joy. And it's okay to smile about what the Bible says, but in Isaiah 28:20, there's a neat little thing there. It says, if you're going to go and try to deal with your biggest problem any other way than the way God dealt with it, it'll be like trying to get in a bed that's not big enough for you. I have that problem in the hospitals all the time. The nurses say, oh, your feet are sticking out over the back of the bed. It's not very comfortable, you know. And it says, and the blanket won't be big enough to wrap around you. That makes me smile. It's in the context. It says, there's no sacrifice. There's nothing remaining for you to. You can't make any sacrifice for your sins because God provided the sacrifice through Jesus Christ. Last week, when Sean was finishing his excellent sermon, the last verses that he read, I want to read to you again. I purpose to do this. The last verses I want to read to you again. It's from 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, and 10. And to give you who are, when Jesus comes again, he's going to give you who are troubled. It's troubling to think you're going to die and stand before God, and God is going to ask you why he should let you into heaven, and you're going to have to give an account of yourself. It's not, you're not going to go there whistling Dixie. But he said, listen, this is beautiful. He says, to give you who are troubled rest with us. Isn't that what Max Heller said? Get serious about the big problem, have a way to solve the big problem, and then rest. Go and do the things you need to do. Work hard. Be honest. Be diligent. You don't have to sit there and, what if this happens? What if that happens? The Lord says, if I'm going to give you rest, you're going to have rest indeed. Isn't that beautiful? If you're going to be free, I'm going to make you free indeed. And then he had his, oh, how he loved John. John wrote 1 John, and he wrote, why did he write 1 John? He said, I write this thing that you might know that you have eternal life. Well, that's what you want to have. Go back and look at that. Go back and look at that legal pad. This problem. Oh, I got a solution to this problem. I'm okay. That might be a little business problem. This is an eternal problem that has to do with your eternity, with heaven. And do you see? I just love. If you were tagging along with Jesus, you'd say, he's got a theme. He's got a theme here. He keeps dealing with this. He keeps talking about it. He keeps saying these things. Then he has this story, and I'm going to close with this. Because it's, I love. Whenever Jesus said a certain man, or a certain man had two sons, or a certain man, my ears perk up. You know me, I love stories. And sometimes people say, you tell too many stories. Well, this is probably a lame excuse. But Jesus liked to tell stories. So I'm telling these stories. Well, Jesus said this. He says, this is in Luke 16:22 and 23. You know the story about the beggar and about Lazarus. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And that's what happened when the centurion, he said, that centurion's going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a Roman soldier that a lot of you hate. He's going to be forgiven and he's going to sit down because the biggest problem he had, he's dealt with it. But he said, the beggar died and he went to heaven. But can we end with this verse? Can we end with this verse? I don't think I finished 2 Thessalonians, did I? I'm going to go back. I'm going to read 2 Thessalonians, the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 to 10, and then I'm going to read that last portion of Matthew 13. He's going to give us rest. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember reading that, Sean? It struck me when he read it. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to deliver the saints, to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. Now back to the rich man. It's a very sobering thing. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Next time you're sitting next to a lady on the plane, she may be ignoring the biggest problem she's got. The next time you're talking to a loved one or a relative, or the next time you're talking to your boss, or the next time you're talking to somebody, the plumber or the HVAC man or the electrician or the yard man or whoever you have, you may be talking to somebody who hasn't even thought about these things. Can we develop a burden? To the rich man's credit, when he saw himself in hell, suddenly he was so burdened for his brothers. He said, send Lazarus back and they'll get saved. Abraham said, no. Look, here's your biggest problem. Didn't God make you fearfully and wonderfully with an opposing thumb? Doppler effect ears? Reasoning mind? I'm going to take many side trips today. I'm going to take one side trip. I'll take one sentence. Google 5-year-old boy stuns the crowd with his piano playing. Ann and I watched that the other day, and our mouth was just like, you got to be kidding me. Well, look. His brothers, the rich man's brothers, had access to all of these truths about God and what he'd done to the Bible, to Moses, and to the prophets, and to the ministry of Jesus Christ, and the things that Jesus did. And did he not die on the cross for us with a meekness and a kindness that transfigures anything we've ever had? Didn't he rise from the dead? Didn't he ascend into heaven and say he was going to stay there until he made all of his enemies his footstool? Pray for a burden for the people around you that maybe haven't identified the problem, but worse, if they've identified the problem and they don't care. And can we take up right where Jesus left off and have that be a big part of our message? Ask people, what are you going to say when the Lord says, why should I let you into heaven? 8 out of 10, maybe 7 out of 10, maybe 9 out of 10, maybe 10 out of 10. I'm going to say, well, I did pretty good. I'm better than most people. And wrong answer. But now you're in a position to talk about the very thing that burdened Jesus' heart when he ministered to these people. Can you celebrate with me that your sins have been forgiven? Your sins have been forgiven? Can you say, I'm sure glad I'm on the right side of Jesus' sermons? And then can you be energized? Paul said to Timothy, who was a very timid fellow, might have felt like he was living under a rock or something like that. He said, just because you're young, don't let people despise you. You know, Sergeant Green helped me with that because I was younger than a lot of my corporals and a lot of my Spec 4s and stuff like that. I was younger than everybody. But Paul said, I didn't give you a spirit of timidity. It says fear, but a lot of the translations say timidity. Don't be timid. Go with power and with a sound mind and do the work that God has set before you. Let's celebrate. Let's share the message. Let's encourage one another. Remember in Hebrews 10, 26 and 27, just before that, it says, spur each other on to good works. Let's spur each other on to good works. That prayer meeting was good. The song service was good. I was spurred on. Let's speak often one to another. Is there anybody here that's even troubled a little bit about your eternal life? Go to the Lord. realizing you're a sinner. I think Anne said something like this, "Help me, Lord." You don't have to have a big theological speech. Help me, Lord. He'll move mountains to help you. And trust in Him when you see the light. And then you can celebrate with us.